So to the scriptures then, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I was taught at school to write letters. I was taught to write composition, to write essays, and to write other things as well. But I didn't like writing letters. And it didn't matter how good a letter you wrote for your exercise, if you didn't put the date on it, the teacher would only give you 1 out of 10 for all your best work. So to this day, if I'm writing a letter, maybe that I want people to keep and read, or maybe that a letter that is important, I shall write Saturday, 19th, September, 2015. If I'm in a hurry, or it's a scrappy note, or I'm in that sort of mood, it will just be 19.915. When the letter which Paul wrote to Timothy, this second letter, was written, it does not have a date. It wasn't the done thing in those days to be so definite as to give a date. And that is tantalizing. It's tantalized people all down the years. Some think it was written in the year 58. Some in the year 59. But what's a year or two when you could have an exact date? And some think it was written in 60 or 61 or 62 or 63. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ began to minister when he was, in the word of the gospel, about 30 years of age. And we know that his ministry lasted for 33 years. So if this letter happened to have been written by Paul to Timothy, this second letter to Timothy was written in 63, then it was written 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just 30 years? Well, if you're under 30, it will seem a long time. 30 years to someone as ancient as myself, or anybody under 60, is still very young indeed. And I remember when I was young thinking anybody who was 30 was past it. The important thing is not our age. The important thing is whether we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. But if this letter had been written in 63... 30 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes you wonder how old Timothy was. And if Timothy was, say, 30, then he might have been born the year that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. If he were a bit older, he might have been a toddler then. Or, of course, he might be younger. And he didn't live anywhere near where Jesus died. He'd been brought up in a place called Lystra, in the district called Lycaonia, which was part of Galatia, what is now Turkey. Paul tells us that the faith which is in the Lord Jesus Christ first was in his grandmother, Lois. and then in his mother Eunice. And Paul was persuaded also that it was in Timothy as well. In the chapter we read, Paul writes to him that Timothy had fully known Paul's persecutions, his afflictions at Iconium and Lystra. And if you were to go home and read Acts 14, you would discover that there was a man who was a cripple who never had walked, who listened to Paul preaching, and Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. And he was healed. And the priests of the gods of those days thought that it must be the gods come down for them and brought garlands to put round their necks. And Paul had to say, "We've come to deliver you from all this sort of nonsense." But it wasn't long after that that people came from Iconium, where Paul had been before. And that very night they threw stones at Paul. And everybody thought he was dead. I wonder how old Timothy was. He knew about it. He might have learned about it subsequently. But perhaps he was there. But the important thing is that when he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he himself put his trust in the Lord Jesus, he knew what the possible score might be. Stoning. Being chased and hounded out of his hometown. It might be death. If there are any grandmothers here, do pray for your grandchildren and teach them the scriptures. And of course, grandfathers may do the same. We don't know how long after grandmother heard the faith in the Lord Jesus and trusted herself to him, that her daughter, Eunice, believed. It may only have been a matter of days. She may have gone home and said, "I believe the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the scriptures," the Old Testament, of course, which she had then. And she may have witnessed to her daughter with a very young infant, Timothy. Because the word in our text that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, we would translate nowadays by since being an infant, one still taking milk from the breast. And so it was that she instructed Timothy in the scriptures. It's interesting that when it says here that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, he didn't know all the Holy Scriptures that we have, did he? Because he was much older when he got sent to Timothy. It's the Old Testament that is being spoken about here, though the New Testament is equally inspired and explains the old. And so we have an incentive to grandmothers, grandfathers, fathers and mothers to teach the children the scriptures. And if we know what's best for us, those of us who are young want to try and learn and master as many of the scriptures as you can, by heart if you like. He was in my time and was a grown man when I listened to him preaching. I never knew him personally, Tom Rees, the evangelist. Some of you may know the name. But it said of him that he could recite the whole of the New Testament in Greek. Modern Greek, not modern Greek, the ancient Greek, the original language. So much for being a mere evangelist. But children, young people, How firm is your grip on the scriptures? I got into trouble once when I was speaking to the undergraduates at a university in London, and I said to them that I thought that the standard of their understanding of the Bible ought to equal the level of their understanding of their own subject at university. So my question to you is, how well do you know these scriptures on which you have been brought up? Are they as good as your arithmetic and maths? Some of you may say, I hope it's better. Good as your English? Good as your Latin or your French, if you do Latin or French. But good as anything. Good as your IT. Because these words, these scriptures, will do far more for you than all those other things put together, though they may earn you your living. Because we're thinking here about everlasting life. We're thinking here about spiritual life. Now, I didn't know the scriptures from a child, at least not from infancy. I was not brought under the sound of the gospel till I was 15, almost 16, and I was 16 when I was saved. I regret very much that I didn't have the scriptures in those early days. Now, I don't regret that I was saved. Salvation is always by free grace of God, whether we're brought up in Christian homes or not brought up in a home that knows the Lord at all. But looking back, I think I would have done better, if that's the word to say, if I had known the Bible better from those days. But the Lord has everything in hand. But if you from a child have learned the scriptures, don't go and throw it all away. Because the very noticeable thing here is that Paul is writing to Timothy and says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. But he was a grown man. He was a minister, a grown-up minister. Perhaps only 30, but a grown-up minister. So what does it mean when the Bible says, when Paul writes to him and says, that from a child thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation? He was saved, wasn't he? Of course he was. The scriptures lead us to the Lord Jesus. And coming into a knowledge, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is just the entrance to years, if the Lord looks after us and keeps us on earth, years of service in this world. And is the entry also into life everlasting. Once we are saved, those same scriptures are going continually under the instruction of the Spirit of Christ to show us how to live, where to go, what to do, how to do it. These scriptures had brought him to a knowledge of salvation. And Paul writes in a chapter in which he was saying there are terrible goings on earth. In the last days, perilous times will come. And we who live nowadays live in days that are dangerous spiritually. Every temptation will drag us down. If it isn't alcohol, it's drugs. If it isn't drugs, it's smoking. If it isn't smoking, it's blaspheming. If it's not blaspheming, is not keeping the Lord's Day, breaking the Ten Commandments. And there are many different attacks upon the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will go down under them unless you walk with the Lord Jesus as you read the scriptures. This is a society that loves the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto the salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And that word salvation in the Bible is sometimes used not of our initial being saved, but of our being finally changed and redeemed and taken into the glories of the presence of the Lord Jesus and his Father to dwell forevermore where there is no pain, no suffering, no tears, no crying, where everything is perfect, nothing is boring, and everything is continually being made new. So the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. But before I go on, I want to plead with you again, whatever age you are, to be sure that you have entered into that salvation of which the scriptures speak. Now there is a danger. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews of his time, "Search the scriptures." Good. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me, but you will not come to me." So the Lord Jesus himself makes a distinction between knowing the scriptures, reading the scriptures, believing that they are his eternal word, and actually coming to him and be saved. And what I'm pleading with you is that whatever age we are, we do make it a great, great priority to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to get to know him. Now you may think it would be nice to know the Lord Jesus, but how can we know the Lord Jesus? The answer to that is very simple. We are spirit, and God is a spirit, and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is spirit, and his spirit talks to our spirits, our heart, as we mentioned this morning, deep down within us, our soul. We get to know the Lord Jesus Christ when we come with broken hearts because of our sin, repenting of them and turning from them. In a nutshell, the Lord Jesus came for sin. He came to deal with sin. And anything else that we think that's nice about the Lord Jesus, or anything at all, is irrelevant compared with why he came, to take away sin. Your sin, my sin. And if that has not been done, you are not a Christian. You are not Christ's man. You are not Christ's woman. You are not Christ's boy. You are not Christ's girl. Now, you don't need me to tell you your sins. A minister should keep out of other people's sins and certainly not hear their confessions. But you will know whether you have broken the commandments of the Lord, whether you've lied, whether you've stolen, the grown-ups, whether they've committed adultery, whether you've kept the Lord's Day, You will know. You will know whether there's a cruel streak in you. You will know whether there's that which within you that taunts other boys and girls, or men and women. You don't need me to tell you. But if the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ convicts you that you are guilty of these things, then you stand condemned to die before the living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in great danger. The Bible says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. But it needn't stay like that. The same Holy Spirit of God may work in you a deep loathing of your sin, a deep desire that this sin should be borne by the Saviour and not carried by you, that you should be fundamentally changed. And the delight, parents can't tell other people things. And the born again believer can't tell you these things, but the sheer delight of knowing that your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Father in heaven will recognize that he has forgiven you, that because he died upon the cross to make an atonement for your sin, and you have brought your sins to him, those sins may be cleared from your record, and your life itself changed. Not that you will never sin again, there's a fountain of sin that will keep coming, but it's being dealt with by the Lord. And so the scriptures teach us that it's not just mere knowledge of the Bible, but the knowing of the Saviour, the friend of sinners, the captain of our salvation, that is the most important thing of all. We come to the Father by Jesus the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Your sins? Or are you going to remain in your sins? And in that terrible expression that Jesus used, perhaps, die in your sins. But for a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's known that great weight lifted upon his shoulders, who knows that he may come freely and openly into the presence of the Father by his dear only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will go on in life and will walk with him and seek to understand from the scriptures every single thing about his life, what decisions he must make for the long distance future, what decisions may be made for a career, insofar as we can understand the Lord's providences. But you walk through life free. You walk through life knowing that the Lord is on your side. You walk through life knowing that he is ordering your way before you, that a convoy of love surrounds you, and that he will never let you go. For the Lord Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So, who do you think will love the Bible best? Surely the answer has to be those who love the Bible, the Holy Scriptures best, are those who have been enabled through those same scriptures to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's found them, and their sins have been delivered. They are the ones who love the Bible best. They are the ones who read it every day and look to be talking to the Lord Jesus as they read it, for him to explain it by his Spirit, for him to bring back something to their mind that they'd forgotten that they're going to use this day. Those who have loved the Lord Jesus and he's loved them, those who found freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ and are really free, they will love the Bible best. Now, of course, it is with God's power to use a non-believer, Cyrus is an example in the Bible, to fulfill his purposes. A non-believer can give out Bibles. But doesn't that strike you as sad? That here is someone saying, I think it'll do you good, but it doesn't do me any good. What use is that? But the person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who's been loved by him and forgiven, he loves the scriptures where he finds from cover to cover that it's all written about his Saviour and his friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my friend he's talking about. My friend, my God, my Saviour. And they're eager to read it. But these are the people who want everybody else to read it too, aren't they? And what the society likes, what we most earnestly desire, it doesn't matter how young you are, if you have found the Saviour, and if you have loved the Scriptures, then you desire with all your heart that those Scriptures should be made available to every man, woman, boy or girl in the world as best we can. Begin to pray that that might happen. Begin to think that this is something that is really your mission in life. To make the Bible available to as many other people who haven't yet had the advantage that you've had out of it. But that's only a beginning as far as prayer is concerned as well. Somebody has to translate the Bible. We've had this version for 400 more years. But there are many countries in the world that haven't yet got a Bible in their own language. And therefore, you might pray for those who are translating the Bible. You might pray for those countries who haven't yet got a translator. You might pray not only for the translators, but for the people who read it through thoroughly to see how excellent it is. Because in the Bible, 9 out of 10 is not good enough in a translation. It needs to be as near to the mark of 10 out of 10 as a translation can possibly come to an original. And so we want those who love the Scriptures, of whatever age, we want you to pray that others may find the Saviour as you have found him. And we want you to pray also for the printing of the Bibles. Easy to make mistakes in the printing. And then to pray for the Bibles being taken out to the countries they're going to. And then to pray that the Bibles will be distributed into those countries where they've not had them before, or those places. But then, as you well know, the job is only just begun, isn't it? Because you had the Bible for a long time, and you actually had it and you read it, but until the Spirit moved your heart, you didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole thing about everybody else getting a Bible is that they have the opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our prayers are reaching their climax, but not yet there, when the Bibles have been distributed. Perhaps they'll stay underneath a heap of clothes in some home. Perhaps they'll stay never opened in some home. They're pleased to have it, but they're not going to read it. Or they can't read yet. But you want them to be saved like you've been saved. And so it is that there is so much that each one of us can do because we have found the scriptures to lead us to Christ. And Christ has come down to us in the reading of the scriptures. The first challenge then is that the Lord may put it into the hearts of everyone here to pray most earnestly that the Bible will go into all the world, the Word of God among all nations. But we are a distinctive Bible society. We distribute the authorized version in English. And in other countries, we distribute those translations that are made on the basis of the Hebrew Masoretic text and of the Greek received text. And you say, what's that? What's that? I haven't time to go into it all. But I just wonder if there are some among you who will be so curious and who will pray to the Lord to help them and who would like to delve into that whole matter of why one Bible translation is better than another. If a friend of yours uses a different Bible version from the one that you have, how could you tell him or her that the authorized version is better? Not that you want to score a point, but it's better. Now, it's all right to take your minister's word for it. It may help you. You take people's words for all sorts of things when you're learning. But there will come a time when it may be that it will be very important for you to understand how we got our Bible and how it was translated. It won't be for everybody, but I reckon in any generation, 60 to 75% of believing men and women and boys and girls should be increasingly learning about manuscripts and translations. I expect most of the grown-ups have played Chinese Whispers, and I dare say most of the younger people have played Chinese Whispers. You know what the game is. Somebody thinks of a sentence, and there's a number of you in a circle, and the first person whispers the sentence into the ear of the next person. Because it's a whisper, you may not be able to make sense of what's said, and you can't shout it because it's a game of whispering. Because you couldn't understand what was said, you pass on the gobbledygook that you think it was without really understanding why. And of course, by the time the Chinese Whispers gets round, it's almost unrecognisable. It's all a big laugh, isn't it? And somewhere in the middle of a Chinese Whispers, you may be sure that there's some bright spark who says, never mind what I've heard, I'm going to change it. That's what he does. Maybe you've done it. Now, just to give you a key, this is, in a way, what went on with the distributing of the copies of the Bible in manuscript, that's written by hand, in early days. There was a man called Gaius, living between 180 and 200 years after Christ, who puts it on record that he and his catechetical teacher, the teacher who taught him the catechism, had good and proper copies of the New Testament. But they also knew of four other men in the neighbourhood who, when they copied the Bible out, not only made mistakes, but created mistakes. And he says that when they do it the next time, they alter it again. And again. And they make loads of copies. And you begin to get a picture there that by the end of the second century, by 200, there were copies being circulated that were false and wrong. Many of them were falsified for doctrinal purposes. That is to say, there were people who did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And so they changed every reference to that that they could possibly lay their hands on and pass those manuscripts down. Now, how do we distinguish between the good and the bad? It is possible, even at this distance, to know we've got the good. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story of how we can be sure we've got the good, because it's something I want you to delve into for yourself. But beyond any doubt, the Authorized Version is the best translation there has ever been in the English language. And because of the decline of English, and those of you who write texts and put the number four, and put the number letter U for U and for four, will know that English is declining. There is no way that there is ever going to be a better one. But not only that, in world standings, it has been said that this translation is probably the best with four others that has ever been made in any language, and this is the only one of the languages that is ever still using one. So we've got the best Bible there is in the English language here. Why go for a second best? But maybe some of you, because the Lord puts it into your heart, and because you not only want to continue reading the Bible, and you know the Lord has saved you through reading the Bible, or through a teacher teaching you, or a preacher preaching to you from those scriptures, you know it's good and right, and you want to study more, and you would like to look into that matter. Well, it's not easy, but then it's not difficult either. And there are those who can point you the way. But we would like those who love the Lord Jesus and therefore love the scriptures and want other people to have them, we would love them to know why. Why? This is the Bible in English that we like, and why we use the basic manuscripts for the translations into other languages. Maybe the Lord would put it into your heart that you would like to work one day for TBS as a secretary. Think of nothing better to do than, if you're being a secretary, than helping with the distribution of the scriptures. And from time to time, jobs do come up like that, and other jobs too. But there is a rare gift. And I speak about it because it is just possible that there is someone here who has it. And that is the gift of language. I've always wondered at those who, if they are faced with Italian or French or Portuguese or Spanish, treat it all as one language quite happily. They never confuse the one with the other, but it's all so simple because it's all more or less the same. You know, it's not like that to me. But if you've got a linguistic gift, the sort of gift which will mean before your life's ended you can quite comfortably cope with 40 or 50, if the Lord is putting that in your heart, then you know that that is on. Go for it. There are lots of languages in the world that need the scriptures. But if you're going to go for it, you've got to begin with Hebrew and Greek. Because you've got to be able to so understand Hebrew and so understand Greek that you won't be floundering for the easiest words in the language, which we call the receptor language, the language you're translating into. Now, this may be well beyond nearly all of us here, but there may just be somebody. And you may just know that you have that flair. And you're stuck. You can't think of any job that you would do that would use it. Best you could be is an interpreter at the United Nations, and you perhaps don't want to do that. And it's beginning to stagnate. When there's another 30 languages you could learn with ease, because you're that sort of person. If the Lord has saved you through the scriptures, and you love the scriptures, and you want them to be distributed, and because the Lord has so given you that gift that you can do something which relatively few people can do, to translate, yield yourself to the Lord who is already your Saviour, and pursue it. The scriptures. Learn from a child can be built on. Learned the first time when we're later on in life, where with the Lord's help we can make up time. The scriptures make us perfect, thoroughly furnished. The good word, that, translating in the last verse of the chapter for the Greek word, furnished. Prepared. Prepared. Absolutely prepare for something. I'll tell you something in what I do as a preacher that is something like preparation. When I was at school, it all began at school. I wasn't saved till I was 16, but the English began much earlier. And we were taught all sorts of things. I wasn't all that keen when I was younger. You don't begin two sentences with the same word unless you're doing it for emphasis or some particular purpose. You certainly don't begin two successive paragraphs with the same word, unless it's for a particular stress, and so on and so on. My minister said to me, when I was just beginning to start into the ministry, write all your sermons out in full. Well, three sermons a week, perhaps four, was getting a bit tough. And I prayed very earnestly to the Lord whether that should be the way I should continue. I'm talking about being truly furnished, fitted out for a job. I don't need to think in terms of not beginning successive paragraphs and sentences with the same word. It's done automatically. That's what I mean by being furnished. When you're an organist, when you learn to play the organ, hands, feet, the lot. It's so complex, so difficult. But you soon get fully furnished, able to cope with ease with hands and feet and expressions and listening, learning to drive. Hands, feet, forward, backwards looking, judging speeds of others. It's a terribly complex thing. It's exciting. And when you're truly furnished, you can do it without even thinking. The thinking's there, but you're not thinking about that. And when a man is so thoroughly furnished with the Bible, with the scriptures, I won't say he does it automatically, he does it by the grace of the Spirit. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And it gives you that great freedom in life to know that you live to do the will of God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did only those things that pleased him. The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these days is going forth conquering and to conquer. He intends to conquer. And those whom he has called into his service, he's called to share in that work and in that victory. And this is a great part. This is the flying cavalry, if one can so speak, of the work of the Lord Jesus. It's in the forefront. Why? Because he loves his people. And he loves his word. He's magnified his word above all his name. The combination of those he's called into his service and whom he loves by his word, through the Spirit, and the pursuit of sending that word into the whole wide world is the dearest, dearest thing to the heart of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what more could anyone aim for than to be involved in work like this? There's a hymn that I learned when I was young. Don't know if it's sung nowadays. I haven't sung it for ages. Oh, honour higher, truer far than earthly fame could bring, thus to be used in work like this, so long for such a king. If the Lord is calling you, don't struggle. Follow, yield, love, obey. And my coda is simply this. Having been up in the heights, perhaps, we'll come down to the depths. I wonder how many of you love the AV but have not joined the society. I mean, lots of people support various political organisations, and they don't join the society. But we would love to be able to know that we have the support, the allegiance, the commitment, the definitive interest of those who share our principles. And if that's you, do join. Do join and ask about membership of this society which the Lord is blessing. Maybe one day at the AGM we shall see this church filled. But whether we do or whether we don't, we may share in that work today. May the Lord bless us all. Amen.